What's going on, everybody? Welcome to the Built Different podcast. My name is Zach Clinton. I'll be your host, and as we continue to grow, I'll have friends joining me each week to interview some of the leading experts in the fields of motivational speaking, mental health, ministry, and even sports. Our goal is to instill hope, encouragement, and motivation in and through your life today, and our prayer is that after each episode, you'd be more equipped and encouraged to look, love, and live more like Christ from the inside out. That's our definition of what it means to be built different. So I hope you're ready. You better buckle up. Let's roll. What's going on, everybody, and welcome back to this week's edition of the Built Different podcast. I'll be your host, Zach Clinton. I hope and pray you and yours had a blessed weekend and are having a great start to your week, but if you haven't, then my prayer is that today's conversation could turn your week around. Because you guys, hear me when I say this. I truly believe that today's conversation could be transformative in your life. Today, as we begin, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, which says, "And that is what some of you were. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, my friends, we all have a common past. We come from a heritage of darkness. But because of the goodness and grace of God, we can be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And today we're going to hear a story of restoration, one of great pain and a challenging past, but also one of great hope in a redemptive future. Joining us today is a former adult film star who embarked on a life-changing journey to fill the void in his heart. Despite fame and success, he found emptiness. Battling depression and thoughts of self-harm, our guest discovered the transformative power of Jesus. And now he shares his story of redemption on podcasts, TV shows, and stages, spreading God's message of restoration all over the world. With a BS in Christian ministries, our guest and his wife Hope have been married for 7 years, raising their 4 sons in Dallas, Texas. His message is centered on the fact that no matter what you have done or what has happened to you, the love of Jesus Christ stands ready to change your future. Our special guest joining us today is Mr. Joshua Broom. Joshua, thank you so much for joining us today, my friend.
Hey, what an honor it is to be here and share all that God's done.
Joshua, as we begin, dude, what a blessing it is just to really dive into and unpack more of your story and your testimony. As I mentioned to you before I clicked record, you know, I've been watching and following your stuff for quite some time. I'm grateful for the ways that God is continuing to use you and speak in and through your life and your testimony. But I'm also reminded of the verse Revelation 12:11, which speaks to the power of overcoming and the two specific ingredients, right? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. Amen. My friend, you just released your newest book, 7 Lies That Will Ruin Your Life, What My Journey from Porn Star to Preacher Taught Me About the Truth That Sets Us Free. As we begin, my friend, what is your hope? What's the message behind it? What's your hope for every reader as they finish the pages?
Yeah, it's that. It's hope. I think I could have written a synopsis of my life, but instead, why not offer a recipe for healing that's found in the person of Jesus? And the 7 lies, it's really, if there was a verse to encompass the book, it's Romans 12:2. It's either we're being conformed by the world or we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's so important so that you can discern what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is a line in the sand, and that line in the sand allows us to discern, okay, when I experience the transformative power of the gospel, and I give my life to Jesus, I'm surrendered and submitted to Jesus, and now allowing the words of Jesus to permeate my soul, I'm now in this conflict. There's lies that I believe to be true. And if you believe a lie to be true, it's true to you, and you create a worldview where you're seeing through that broken lens, and it causes a broken life. But the power of the gospel is that there is a truth, and you can, when you encounter that truth, what happens is those lies, they're dismantled and destroyed. And there's a new foundation and a new identity and a new plan and a purpose that is constructed in your life. And what the 7 lies that'll ruin your life talks about is how I believed a lie to be true, how the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of God's word gave me the tools to see, you know, what in my life needed to be redirected, you know, that 180 degree turn from and run to something else. That's what the book's about. It's about a recipe for healing, where it has aspects of my testimony in it, and we do talk about the destructive nature of pornography. But the book is really a recipe book for healing, and it points to the person of Jesus.
I tell you what, Joshua, like I said, one of the most powerful and impactful stories and testimonies I've ever heard. And really, I was able, as I was prepping for this interview, I read through the first several chapters of your book. And I tell you what, it is life-changing, my friend. And it really just touched my heart, my soul, and I know it will touch thousands, if not millions of others. So I'm grateful that you are willing. I'm grateful for your vulnerability. I'm grateful for your openness and your authenticity in the pages of this book. And again, I think it's one that is very transformative. You mentioned in the introduction of your book that you were featured in over 1,000 adult films, and it earned accolades and awards for your work, including the coveted Performer of the Year Award. You're making more money than you'd ever dreamed possible, but as you mentioned several times all throughout the book, something was missing, right? There was an emptiness. There was a longing that was not being fulfilled. And it took you to the point how you even opened the introduction is a day where you had decided that you were going to take your own life. Can you take us back to that day in 2013 and just how it all unfolded?
Yeah, so late in 2012, I had won Performer of the Year, and really, going all the way back to me being born in a small town in South Carolina, and unfortunately, it's normative in culture not to have a father in your home or in your life.
Right.
And
right.
What was unique about my upbringing was that the father that I didn't have in my home or my life, he was in close enough proximity where I would see him. So the thing that made me feel inadequate, it was almost amplified because it was visible to me. The thing that I wanted most, the thing that I needed most, I saw him. And as I was young, it was confusing. As I got older, it was frustrating. And like many people, I have a high achiever personality. And that personality is good if it is surrendered in submission to the person of Jesus, because it causes me to have good work ethic. It causes me to operate in excellence. It causes me to have integrity. But if that personality is driving me to like the first chapter of the book, if it's driving me towards the lie that I believe if I become something, I'll feel something, or if I achieve enough, I will feel enough. And it's just not true. But again, I believe that lie because I didn't have a biblical worldview, and I didn't have an example of, what does it mean to be loved by the Father? What does it mean to even see a healthy dynamic between a mom and a dad? And that marked me. So I set on my own journey. That's the danger of trying to create your own autonomy, because I thought, well, I can fix myself. And the way that I'm going to fix myself is achieve enough to feel enough. And that journey started when I was a kid, and it took me into, I was trying to be the best student, I was trying to be the best athlete, I was trying to be the best actor, model, all these things. And then I made a decision that changed the trajectory of my life. I did one pornographic film, and it instantly blew up everything that I'd worked for up into that point in my life. And then at age 22, I believed, well, because I made this decision, it's now going to dictate every decision I make moving forward, because I had burned the bridge that I was walking down and walking towards. So there was nothing left for me to do but to continue to compromise. And that's the danger of compromise, right? And the sad thing is it's so much easier to continue to compromise, because anything that's worth anything is on the other side of obedience and discipline. But compromise, it's this fictitious version of comfort, even if it causes destruction. But I believed, okay, I did this, so this, this is the bed that I've made, so I've got a lie in it. But while I'm here, I still have the same personality, so I'm going to make the best out of a bad situation. I'm going to become the best. And if I become the best and I make the most money, because it's so interesting, because I was so the first time I started doing work in that industry, I sat down with a porn agent, and he asked me three questions. He asked me, how did I grow up? Why was I in L.A.? and what did I hope to accomplish? And he was really fishing for ammunition to manipulate me. So he asked, you know, how did you grow up? I grew up in a, you know, a single parent home. I grew up in a broken home. Like, okay, I'm out in LA, like trying to do modeling and acting. And then thirdly, what was the most interesting, I said, I want to be famous. And, you know, being famous and being rich, they go hand in hand, because if there's not a metric in which you can mark that you can achieve it. And even if you set a metric to being famous or set a metric to being rich, you're believing that if I obtain this very vague goal, I'm going to feel differently. And, you know, the problem with that is, like, how famous do you need to be to make it to be famous? Like, how many movies do you need to be in? How many followers do you need to have? How many pats on the back and good jobs do you need until you feel a certain way? And then money is the same way. Like, once, if I say, okay, for me, I was like, once I eclipse $1 million earnings, I'll feel differently about myself. And, you know, I became famous and I became rich in my own mind. And when I obtained the things that I thought would fix my life and they didn't, it amplified the anxiety that already existed, and it deepened the depression that already existed. And I was spiraling out of control. And I told myself, well, I'm already unworthy and unfit to be a son to my mom. So I'm distancing myself from her. And then very quickly that turned into, well, I'm unfit and unworthy and unvaluable to this world, and I'll never amount to anything. And everything that my heart desired to accomplish in my life, the things that I was most passionate about, becoming a father, becoming a husband, contributing to the world in a way that leads to positive change, I disqualified myself from everything I ever wanted. So dying was the thing that made the most sense.
Right.
So that's how I got to that place. And on that day, I had I convinced myself that this is what I was going to do, but I needed someone to affirm the way that I thought about myself. So I walk into this bank, and just a little bit of context. So in the porn industry, you don't go by your actual name; you go by a pseudonym. And I had distanced myself from everyone and everything that was associated with Joshua Broom. And I, you know, was no longer talking to my family, no longer talking to my friends, anyone that loved me enough to tell me the truth, to say, hey, man, what are you doing with your life? You're better than this. You're worth more than this. Because the beauty of accountability is, Zach, if you tell me, hey, hey, man, you're living in a way that doesn't line up with the man I know you to be, I've got two options. I either say, Zach, you're right. Thank you for seeing that in me and telling me that. Now I can take a step back and do something to correct my behavior and bring that to God and say, hey, what's going on within me? Or I say, hey, bro, don't tell me what to do. And I push you away. And I pushed everyone away. So I was in this place where, like, Joshua Broom didn't even exist. So I walk in this bank, and I slide the check across the counter, and on the memo of the checks in the porn industry, they would write something antagonistic. You know, they would write the title and then, like, the action, because when you demean someone, and they're like, if they're easier to manipulate. So if someone that believes that, well, this is, my value is minimized, your no loses its validity, because you believe the only thing that you can say yes to is selling yourself for sex.
Right.
And if that's the only thing that you can say yes to, there's really nothing you can say no to. And that's just the headspace I was in. So I walk in this bank, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to hand this check to this teller. And when I hand the check to the teller, she's going to, you know, make this, you know, face, or, you know, shake her head, or say something to, in agreement with who I believe myself to be, so that I can do what I set out to do.
Right.
And I walk in and I slide the check across the counter. She looked at it. She's examining it. Asked for my card so that I can swipe it. You know, she puts in my account number, and then I just wait. And and then after the transaction is over, she hands me the receipt, and I, you know, start to pivot to walk away, and she looks at me and she says, "Joshua, how can I help you?" Joshua, you know, what's going on?
Yeah.
And it wasn't like her doing her job. Like, it wasn't a customer service interaction.
Yeah.
She was asking me, like, "Are you okay? Like, can I help you?" Because she saw this young man that was terrified, that was probably like ghostly white, like, you know, moments from taking my life. I was scared.
Right.
And, you know, it makes me think of Acts 16, where, you know, Paul says to the guard, like, don't harm yourself. I'm right here.
Right.
And I needed to feel seen. And she saw me. And when I heard my name, it almost like snapped me out of this plausible reality that I'd created based on shame. Mm-hmm. And what I felt was the conviction of, man, there's literally people dying around me. My mom doesn't even know if I'm okay.
Wow.
I need to call her. So I run and I call her, and she said everything that I was afraid that she wouldn't. She told me that she loved me. She told me that. She missed me, and she asked me to come home. And of course, she was a good southern, good southern mama. You know,
that's right.
However much of your name, your southern mama or grandma uses, you know, how much trouble you're in. So, Joshua Luke Broom, you know, why didn't you call me? But she's the best. But she met me in the middle of my mess, and she encouraged me, and she told me to come home. So I did. So that day I quit the industry and I left. But what I brought with me were my wounds.
Yes.
And I, you know, took on another task, but had the same methodology where I thought, like, okay, I can cover up my tattoos. I can, you know, delete my social media. I can put enough good. I can put enough good dirt on my bad dirt, so I don't feel dirty.
Right.
You know, I can do enough good things, so I don't feel as bad about the bad things. And really, even more so, it was me trying to manage the perception of others regarding how they saw me. And it's like, well, if I'm doing enough good things, maybe that will supersede the things that I'm ashamed about. And, you know, same mentality though, like, I'm going to be the best trainer. I'm going to get the most credentials. I'm going to get the most personal training clients. I'm going to make, you know, all the money. I'm going to get shredded. I'm going to do all the stuff. So on the outside, I'm going to seem like I'm okay, even if I'm not.
That's right.
And that worked for a while, but my mental health got really bad again. And in a season where I'm just really confused, really broken, I met this girl, and I asked her out a bunch of times, and she said no, and she finally agreed to go on the run. And on that run, I decided that I was sick of lying until I got found out, and I was just like, man, this girl is special. I don't want to hurt her, and I'm just going to tell her, like, how bad I am, and then she's not going to have anything to do with me, and that will just be that. And I, you know, give her my best, you know, 5-minute monologue of, hey, this is how bad of a person Joshua Broom is.
Wow.
And at the end of that, she was pretty taken back. But after I finished talking, she asked, are you still doing those things now? And I said, no. It had been about 2 years since I'd been out of the industry. So I said, no, you know, I'm not doing those things now. It's been 2 years since I was in that industry. And she's like, well, you know, she got really serious after being quiet for what seemed like an eternity, because I was waiting for, you know, rejection, you know, the worst thing possible. And she looked me in the eye and got really serious. She said, well, a person's not defined by the worst thing they've ever done. And a person's not defined by the greatest thing they'll ever do either. There's a God that exists outside of time, space, matter, and he created everything, including me and you, and he has the final say. Do you know God? And, you know, I grew up in church, you know, as a young kid, and I believed that God was real and that he created everything. So I was almost like somewhat in agreement with her, like, sure, like, I know who God is.
Yeah.
But what she described to me was different, because she was like, well, my relationship with Jesus is the thing in which I live my life from and through. And, you know, she said, I've been following Jesus since I was in seventh grade. My family all follow Jesus, and I'm not perfect by any means, but he is the thing that matters most in my life. So what kind of food do you like? I was like, what? You know, I was just like so taken back. And she was asking me questions like, you know, what kind of food do I like? You know, tell me about your family. What are your hopes, dreams, fears, goals? And I was just like, who are you?
That's right.
And it just, it makes me think of this really great book. Robert E. Coleman wrote this book, Master Plan of Evangelism. And he talks about how, people often are not looking for an explanation. They're looking for a demonstration.
Yeah.
And I think like what she was demonstrating was what Paul talks about in Colossians 4, specifically verse 6, just that how you ought to respond to each person. And the way that she responded with both grace and truth, it really cut through my disillusionment. And really, it confronted this identity that I created, because I believed I was of no value because I was unwanted, and I thought I was a bad person because I'd done bad things. So I'm this, you know, this broken person that has no use, that no one wants, and I've done bad things, and I've got this, you know, hypothetical scarlet letter where you can see the sins of my past, and they're easily and tangibly found by anyone at any time.
Right.
I'm a horrible person. This is who I am. And she's like, well, those things might be true about you, and those things, you know, might impact the way that you see yourself, but that's not at the core of who you are, because you don't get to define you.
Yep.
And it really took me back, and, you know, we walked and talked, and then she invited me to church the following Sunday, and I went to church, and I heard this sermon on 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this interaction with Mephibosheth and David, and I got to the point where I'd heard the gospel, and I was wrestling with, like, okay, I feel like this is true. And then, like, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8, where Mephibosheth says, in spite of, you know, the grace that David had offered him, that he's going to restore, you know, the land of his grandfather Saul, and he's going to invite him into the kingdom, and he's going to have a seat at David's table. David had pointed to this covenantal promise in 1 Samuel, and he had, you know, you're in the tension of the brokenness that happened when Jonathan and Saul had died, and this nurse had carried Mephibosheth, and he was literally broken, he's lame in both feet, and like all this is coming to the surface, and he's facing the king they thought that was going to destroy him, because historically they killed the person that was, you know, that had the potential to advance in the kingdom, or they had this connection to the kingdom. And in spite of all that, Mephibosheth is looking at David, is like, who am I? I'm this dead dog. Like, who am I? And in the same way, I heard the gospel, believed it to be true, but I disqualified myself from it, because I was like, well, you don't know me.
Yeah.
Like, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know. Maybe this is available for everyone, but not me. And then he read, the pastor read Hebrews 12:2, and there was something about, so the thing that the Holy Spirit just like shouted in my mind in the sweetest of ways, but it was joy set before him that he endured the cross. And I was in the belief that, okay, like, Jesus is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he was obedient to his Father, but man, joy is indicative of love.
Right.
He loves me.
Right.
It was love for his Father, but it was love for me.
Come on.
And then that love arrested and disarmed the brokenness in my heart, and the Holy Spirit did what only the Holy Spirit can do, and I fell to my face, and there was lots of snot and tears, and I stood up, and I was not the person that walked in that building anymore.
Wow.
And that day changed my life. I gave my life to Jesus. I made him Lord and Savior of my life. And that girl that went on that walk with me, that gave me both grace and truth, her name is Hope.
And come on.
She's been my wife for almost 8 years.
And come on.
Four boys. And, we serve a God of Ephesians 3:20 that he stands ready to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever hope or imagine, because I wouldn't have even had the guts to dream of the life that I have today. And my story really starts like, okay, you know, I give my life to Jesus, get baptized. But even before I got baptized, I went back to this church and I was like, hey, I've got this story to share. And I think it's for people to hear, because if I would have heard someone like me share what happened to me, I would believe it was possible for anyone.
Right.
And I was like, well, I need to know how to read the Bible to tell the story, because it's not my story, it's God's story.
Amen.
What he did in my life. And if I can be a testament of his goodness and his power and his mercy and his grace, that's what I want to do with all of my life for the rest of my life. So I'm like, help me read the Bible. And, this is like 3 days after, the fact. And this guy, Andrew Yates, he sat down with me, and he says that he didn't really have time for me, and he intended on just, hey, here's basic observation, interpretation, application. This is how you read the Bible. Here's a little bit of understanding around contextualization, and read the book of John. Good luck. Get plugged into a small. But the Holy Spirit really spoke to him, and instead he made himself available, but he didn't know who he was saying yes to, and he didn't know that I was going to harass him for the next few years. And he was kind enough to spend the next few years spending several hours a week discipling me, and taught me how to read the Bible, then taught me how to study the Bible. And within 2 years, we're going from the basic biblical narrative to 2 years later, we're in basic biblical Greek with Bill Mounts, and he's teaching me Greek and studying the Greek New Testament. Wow. And just I was never a great student, but the Bible came alive to me in a way I really can't even articulate. But I was just so hungry for it, and I was like, I want more of it, because it's changing me. But even more, even just as much, I want to know more so that I can articulate what is true.
Right.
People need to hear this, and that's just kind of my personality. It's like, man, if I experience something good, my first instinct is, man, I got to go tell people about this.
Yes.
And that's that's what that looked like. So he discipled me for a few years. Ended up going to Liberty University studying Christian ministries, and I'm on probably a 10 to 15 year plan where I want to get my MDiv. So I'm chipping away.
Let's go! I love it.
But Jesus saved my life, but the Bible transformed my life, and it continued to do so each and every day. And had a lot of great opportunities to be poured into by great people. Got to serve on staff at Life Church for a season as an associate pastor, and then stepped on staff as a teaching pastor at a small church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And then in the middle of that, my church that I started at, we recorded a testimony video, and it just got too long where, it was like a testimony, and then he filmed me getting baptized, and he filmed me baptizing people, then he filmed I convinced, my wife up until a few years ago was a school teacher, and I convinced her principal to put on this fake pep rally so that I could be the guest speaker, so that I could propose to her, and he filmed he films all this stuff, and then like we got all this footage. It's like, this is way too much for a bumper on a Sunday. Like, what are we going to do with this? And he just sits on it. And then he asked me during COVID if he could put it on YouTube, and he did. And it went crazy viral, and he ended up getting hired at Seacoast Church. And then I get a phone call from Tucker Carlson, and he's like, hey, would you come on and share your story?
Wow.
And he asked me the question I get most excited about. He's like, well, how did you go from being the most successful porn star in the United States to preaching the Bible? And I was like, have you heard of this little thing called Romans Road?
Yes, that's it.
The answer is the gospel. So
that's right.
The gospel is the answer to how do I change my life?
Yeah.
As complex as it may seem, it's as simple as what Jesus says to be true, and His blood is sufficient enough for a multitude of sins. And if you give your life to Him and soak in His truth, your life will change. And you know, that was my answer, and I got to share that live on Fox to 4.2 million people. And
come on.
You know, really soon after that, started speaking a lot, and for the last 3 years, stepped into that full time. So speak at men's conferences on Sundays. Do all sorts of events. Created a podcast with my buddies here over at Compel Studio, and just God's done some really cool stuff. And
absolutely, He does.
I love just to share. Like, man, I used to have this like gaping wound in my heart, and what's left is a scar. And that scar, it doesn't point to pornography or fatherlessness or illuminating any kind of sin in my life. It points to the only person that can heal, which is Jesus. And that's the thing that I love talking about most. And that's my story in a nutshell.
Joshua, man, well, first and foremost, thank you for the vulnerability and sharing your, again, powerful, impactful testimony. It's funny you brought up Colossians 4, because as I was even thinking about your story, as I'm hearing to you talk, I was thinking of Paul's words as he ends that chapter in Colossians 4:18. He says three words that I think are so powerful in my own personal life, too. He says, remember my chains. When he says, remember my chains, you're not sharing all this stuff because you want us to feel bad for you or sympathetic for you. You're sharing it because of the old Brandon Heath song, I'm not who I once was, right?
Yeah.
And being able to recognize that because of only, like you said, the blood of the Lamb, only because of the goodness and the grace of God, can you now step into a new calling in a new purpose. And God is the great restorer, redemptive power, but also He's a repurposer. He takes pain and turns it into something meaningful. For you, Joshua, there's a lot of people that may be listening today and watching that, you know what, they live in their sin. They're walking in sin. Like you said, maybe you were walking in sin in more of a public appearance, you could say. But people are walking in sin privately every single day. And like dogs running back to our own vomit, sometimes when we dabble in darkness, Joshua, we get stuck and caught in these destructive patterns, and we don't know how to break free of this cyclical cycle that we find ourselves in. What is just a word of guidance, word of encouragement that you'd give somebody who is continuing to walk in that sin, and maybe it's because of the shame that we continually experience?
Yeah, I mean, you look at that interaction in the garden where Satan was, you know, talking to Adam and Eve, and it wasn't a clear defiance of God's word. It was, if I can get you to question what God said to be true, then there's this disbelief that I can create my own autonomy. I can know what's best for me. And then you see, you know, sin enters the picture, and then where there's sin, there's shame, and where there's shame, there's hiding. And in isolation, the father of lies is the one that's speaking loudest to you, and you're stuck in this cycle because you feel truly, I am my shame, because shame has a lot to do with identity. You know, and why guilt is like, okay, this is something I've done.
Right.
While shame is, this is who I am.
Yep.
And I would say to the person stuck, well, number one, because of what Jesus has done, you don't have to stay stuck there.
Amen.
And the thing that feels most unnatural is the thing that you need to do, which is to tell someone. Something I say often is that you're only as free as you're willing to be honest. Mm. And the power of truth is that the thing that seems unmentionable to you, once you say it, you actually set yourself free in some capacity, because that shame loses its power over you. Because for so long, my story held me captive in a lot of ways, but you have this choice whether you own your story or it owns you. But if you put your story at the foot of the cross, then it's paid for. Yes. And then all of a sudden your story changes. So just knowing, like, hey, practically, what does it look like to eradicate this habitual behavior from my life? I need to tell someone. And then also, I have to understand, man, I need to take inventory of my life. You know, I need to check myself before I wreck myself. You know,
yes.
What am I allowing into my life? What am I listening to? What am I watching? And I need to know, like, if I'm struggling with pornography, like, the pornography, this behavior is a byproduct of a root that's attached to sin. There's a lack or a trauma that's unaddressed, and the Band-Aid that I put on the feelings that I don't want to process out loud, that I don't want to confess, that I don't want to deal with, I put a Band-Aid called pornography on top of that, and that dopamine hit that I feel allows me to not deal with what is actually the problem. So that's the beauty of having that conversation. Like, hey, this is something I struggle with. And if you look at the data, you know, the pornography makes more money than the NBA, NFL, Major League Baseball all combined. 33% of the data transferred on the internet on a daily basis is pornography. 84% of guys 18 to 24 have admitted to watching pornography at least once a month. 67% of women 18 to 24 admitted to watching at least once a month. So it's incredibly problematic. But I say all those things to say, hey, you're not alone.
Yes. Yes.
You're not alone. So say the thing you don't want to say and process that out loud with someone, and then take, you know, preventative measures to say, I don't want to manage my behavior. I want to address my heart. Mm-hmm. But the practicality of that is, well, what is it that I'm tripping over that leads me to falling? Because maybe it's Instagram. Maybe it's my friend group. Yeah. Maybe it's a lack of a mentor. Maybe what's even more true in today's culture is, you know, we're the most connected generation in the history of time, while simultaneously being the most disconnected generation in the history of time. So do I actually have friends in my life? Because like consuming pornography, it causes you to objectify people in a way that leaves you unable to be a friend or have a friend, because you're managing your perception. And if you feel ashamed, you're probably not going to allow anyone into your life. So the friend that you're being to them, it isn't actually you. It's a representation of you, so that you are perceived as if you're someone who receives affirmation.
Yes.
But there's so much disconnect there, and you're most certainly not going to allow anyone into your life. And then just like the byproduct of all those things is you're alone. While you might have millions of friends on social media, you're alone. And when you are alone, there is an enemy that wants to destroy you.
Yes.
That's why, like, the beauty of the Word of God, it's a gate and a weapon. It prevents us from Satan's attacks, and it equips us to move forward in this world that Jesus talks about there being tribulation in this world as a follower of Jesus. So I would just say, man, there's hope. There's hope, but it's going to cost you something. In the same way that Jesus laid down his life for you, you are called. A reasonable response is for you to lay down your life for him. And what that looks like is to be honest, to be committed to being in community, and, man, protect yourself from the schemes of the enemy, because the enemy is trying to destroy you.
Yes.
So, man, like, guard your eyes, guard your heart, and let people into your life, because that's what the church is meant to be. It's not a building, it's a people. And like that connectivity in person, and, you know, the wounds of a friend, like Proverbs 27:3 talks about, like, we need that. Like, you
that's
need
right.
to be called out and called up, and you need someone to watch your back. You need that so that you can live a life that is meaningful, so you can step into the purpose and plan that's beautiful for your life, so that you can experience the joy that's on the other side of obedience. Because, man, I love Titus 2, where it talks about, man, the fruit of saying no to ungodliness is the ability to desire righteousness.
Come on.
When you get to a place where you can desire righteousness and you can be satisfied and satiated by God, with God, yes, all of a sudden the thing that you used to struggle with, it doesn't look as good anymore.
Yes.
So you're more equipped to say no to the thing you don't want to do and say yes to the thing that you're called to.
Man, dude, you're just preaching right now. I love it, Joshua, because that word that you just mentioned, if someone feels stuck in their sin, stuck in their shame, there is hope. But it's going to come with a cost. And like, yeah, you said, it's going to take effort. It's going to take people fuel. It's going to take accountability. It's going to take responsibility. It's going to take sacrifice and suffering and all of these necessary ingredients. But there is hope on the other side of those things.
Yeah.
What I want to end with, Joshua, is one of my favorite lies that you touch on in your book is counterfeit cleanup. And I think,
yeah,
there's a lot of people watching and listening today who may be living lives that are entrapped by their past, by their mistakes, maybe poor decisions in the past, and they're struggling with how do they let these things go. I saw in your book, and even what you mentioned, that maybe you lived once with the label of Rocco Reed, but,
yeah,
now how do you step into that identity of being restored and redeemed, right? Two very,
yeah,
different lifestyles. So the person out there, just a final word of hope, encouragement and motivation for them about how they can truly find their identity fully and solely rooted and anchored in Christ and in Christ alone.
Yeah, I mean, I'll say if you understand who Jesus is, you can understand who you are. And, you know, in the same way, Mark 14:62, you're seeing like Jesus answer the question, you know, are you the King of the Jews? Like, who are you? He's like, well, I am. I am the I am from Exodus. I am the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven from Daniel 7. Like, I am who you think I am. And he was crucified for that because that's what he came to do. So if you understand who Jesus is, you see, I love Mark 2 and Mark 5 where, you know, the paralytic man saved by the faith of his friends, but Jesus looks at him and says, son, you are forgiven. And then Mark 5, the woman who was struggling with, you know, years of bleeding, and she thought, well, if I just get close enough to Jesus, if I just touch the garment of Jesus, then I would be healed. And she does, and she is, and Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, because of your faith, you're healed. And you, if you understand that not only are you now alive when you were once dead, like the 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about, you're this new creation. The old is gone and you're a new creation. But keep reading, because you're saved. You're saved from something and you're saved for something. You're now an ambassador for Christ. You're a carrier of this word of reconciliation. And what's so important is if you understand sonship, if you understand that your identity is birthed out of, you are adopted into the family of God, and you are signed, sealed, and delivered because of the blood of Christ, this is now who you are. You are now inheriting a royal priesthood. You have access to the Father's house. You are not who you used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And if that is the most truest thing about you, and you believe that, it changes everything. Because for me to become a man of God, for me to become a godly husband, a godly father, I had to learn to become a son.
Mm.
And when I understood that the father that I'd wanted my whole life, he was with me even in the worst of my transgressions. You know, while we were enemies of God, Jesus went to the cross and died on my behalf, not because I deserved it, because he loved me. And if you understand how loved you are, and if you understand who you are in Christ, it changes everything, because you truly are not who you used to be. And I'll just share this one thing. This is why community is so important, because my wife and I, when we were going through premarital counseling, we were talking about the five love languages.
Yeah.
And her highest love language was quality time. And I thought at the time that meant, you know, a quality dinner, a quality experience.
Yeah.
And the way that we're wired as human beings is we there's these mirror neurons, right? That we replicate how we receive love, and we try to love people in that way. But love is nuanced. It's individualistic. And it, sometimes when we try to love people the way that we receive love, we're actually being somewhat selfish. And to get to that agape love, you've got to understand and contextualize your love through the lens of who this person is to you in that instance. Mm-hmm. And for her, her saying that the greatest present that I could give to her was my presence was challenging.
Yeah.
Because I didn't think I was worth anything. And for her to look at me and say, the greatest thing that you can give me is you. Because you matter. You have value. And you are valuable to me. It gave me a picture of seeing how she saw love through the lens of the Father. And allowed me to feel loved by her, and it broke things off of me, and it changed me. So that's why community is so important, and equally important is confession, because later on in my life, I realized that I had been blaming my Father for the way that my life had been in the past, and I had this unforgiveness, you know, that in my life where, you know, I needed another level of consecration, and where there's consecration, there's a growing intimacy with God. And for me, I had to get to the place where I had to stop saying, well, if you would have been there, things would be different. And I was actually withholding that forgiveness from him because I didn't know if reconciliation would meet my expectations. So I thought, well, if I forgive you and nothing changes, then you don't get what, you know, you need, and I don't get what I need. But I had to realize that I'm not God.
Right.
And that was, both of those moments were such a gift for me because they allowed me to be loved by God more, which healed and transformed me further.
Man. To every viewer, to every listener out there, if you don't hear anything else, hear those words from Joshua. You are seen, you are pursued, you are chosen, you are heard, you are loved. Today and every day, it doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your mistakes, doesn't matter what you've been through, what you're going through. I remember Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, he will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Joshua Broom, my friend, again, thank you just for your time, for your willingness to join us for this conversation today. Thank you for just living out what it truly looks like to pursue God recklessly and to allow his transformative power to redeem your life and your past. My friend, you are a blessing to each and every one of us. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you so much, brother.
You guys, as we close, I want to encourage all of you listeners to go and purchase a copy of Joshua's new book that has recently come out titled Seven Lies That Will Ruin Your Life, What My Journey from Porn Star to Preacher Taught Me About the Truth That Sets Us Free. You guys, I'm not kidding you. It is such a transformative book. It can be life-changing for you guys. And my prayer is that you would press into this invaluable resource. I love a quote that Joshua shares in that book early on in the introduction. He says, "We all have a choice in life. To see through the lies or to believe them." My friends, cling to the hope and the truth that will set you free. Another thing as we close, my friends, I can't help but think about how today's conversation reminds me of a recent interaction I had with one of my nieces named Olivia, who's completely fallen in love with one of my favorite childhood movies, The Lion King. And a couple of days ago, I had the opportunity of watching it with her, and it made me realize that like Simba, a lot of us really do live quiet lives of desperation, stuck in the bondage of our own past. Think about it. Simba had been torturing himself with the shame and the guilt, blaming himself for the death of his father. So what did he do? Like most of us, when we face trials and tribulation, he tried to outrun his pain. And although he found some friends in Timon and Pumbaa, he was completely missing the mark and calling that was upon his life. And so Rafiki entered the picture. And my favorite scene in that entire film is when Rafiki hit Simba over the head with this stick, and Simba said, "Ouch, dude, that hurt." And Rafiki said, "Yes, but it's in the past. And you can either run from the past, or you can choose to learn from it." My friends, my prayer is that in and throughout today's conversation and hearing the impactful testimony of Joshua Broom is that you would have been reminded of the fact that it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or the mistakes you've made up to this point. You are not out of God's reach. He sees you, He chooses you, He pursues you, and His love is for you. Just a few days ago, Pastor Craig Rochelle posted a message on his social media that I want to share with you because I know someone needs to hear this today. In the message, he stated, "You are the one Jesus loves. No matter what your parents said, how someone made you feel, how you feel about yourself, what you've said or what you've done, you are the one that Jesus loves." St. Augustine once said, "God loves each of us as if there were only one of us." Luke 15 verse 4 says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it?" My friend, if you don't feel God's love, remember that love is not a feeling. Love is a promise. My friend, I just wanted to remind you today that you are loved with an unfathomable love by a good, gracious, and faithful God, a God who wants your heart, a God who was willing to send His one and only Son to die a substitutionary death in your place, so that way 3 days later He could rise again, defeating sin and defeating death, so that you would have the opportunity of spending eternal life in His presence. A God who wants to give you the exceedingly abundantly more that only He has to offer. So remember, your past does not disqualify you, and it does not have to define you anymore. Free yourself of the bondage, from the shame, guilt, and condemnation you've been holding on to for far too long. As Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And lastly, the good news is that the freedom, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness found in Christ is something we could never earn because He doesn't ask us to. He doesn't ask us to behave for Him. He simply asks us to believe in Him. My friend, today, stop running from your past. Instead, choose to learn from it and start running to Jesus. Because when you do, I truly believe you'll understand what it means to turn your life around. As always, you guys, thank you so much for joining us. We love being a part of your life, and we hope to see you right back here next time on the Built Different Podcast.